Here, let's read James 3, 13 through 18. Interesting section. We're going to actually take 2 weeks to cover this. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so we're just going to cover the first half of that. But James is continuing with our look at what genuine faith looks like, what it produces. His point is, when Christ is embraced by faith, spiritual death is replaced with spiritual life, and if life has come in, there needs to be evidences of that life. There will be evidence in the words we speak, in the compassion we show, in our obedience to God's word, and how we handle trials and temptations. And in our passage before us, James continues this thought by the wisdom we should walk in, saying, if you have life, if you've been brought into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then choose to walk by the right source of wisdom. And he contrasts worldly wisdom and spiritual wisdom, and the point is the believer should choose spiritual wisdom. And as usual, he starts out with a rhetorical question that he's going to answer, and that is, who is wise and understanding among you? Now, many may answer that in the positive and say, you know what? I think I'm wise. I think I'm understanding. I mean, I'm educated. I have a degree. I've had a good career, or I have a good career. I've got money in the bank. I position myself well for the future. And I can imagine James stopping them at that point and saying, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that wisdom and understanding that really counts. I know what you think of your life, that you've handled this well, but here's the question, what would God say? Would God say you've been wise? And it's interesting to me what God thinks is wise and what God thinks is foolish. And we get an example of that. Remember the parable of the rich farmer in Luke 12? His farm produced an abundant crop, so much so that he had to tear down his barns, or this was his plan. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to put all this grain in those big, new, large barns, and I am going to kick back, and I am going to take it easy. I am set up. My hard work has produced this bumper crop, and I'm going to be good for years. So I'm just going to drink and be merry. Take it easy. He thought he was very clever. He thought he was very wise. He thought he had it made. But listen to God's assessment. Luke 12, 20 through 21. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. You're not even going to enjoy all this. How many people spend all their life getting ready for retirement and never reach retirement age? He says, you're a fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. How tragic. How tragic to work so hard and not enjoy any of it in the end and to enter into eternity spiritually bankrupt. Worldly wealth, yes, but a spiritual pauper. Bankrupt spiritually. And so Jesus says that's foolishness. That's foolishness just to look at the world and see what the world tells you success is, and what the world tells you how to live your life, and not to think about what God says, his wisdom, what really counts, a success that carries on beyond the grave. So in 6 verses, James tells us what earthly wisdom and spiritual wisdom looks like, and what each produces. Like I said, we'll finish this up next week. Let's look at the person who is wise. Look at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So James tells us what true wisdom and understanding is. It's more than just knowing facts, more than a university degree. There are plenty of well-educated fools in this world. James says the man or woman with true wisdom and understanding lives in a certain way, and he calls it good conduct. You'll see it in the way they conduct their lives. You'll see it in their actions. James gives us two ways now this true wisdom seen in good conduct will express itself: in good works and in meekness, or we could say humility, depending on what translation you're reading. Let's look at the first one. The wise person will be concerned about good works. Look at James 3:13 again. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works. The wise person understands that good works as a believer are important. They understand that even though they were saved by faith alone, they've been saved not to sit. They've been saved not to spectate. Christianity is not a spectator sport where you sit in the stands and watch everybody else do the work. They understand, the wise person understands that salvation has called them into service. H.D. Ward said this: "It is a truth that stands out with startling distinctness on the pages of the New Testament that God has no sons who are not servants." God has no sons who are not servants. Listen to how Paul put it in Ephesians 2. And this is just a reminder. We've seen this before, but listen to this. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Then he goes on though and says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So we're saved by faith alone. Justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works. But after we're saved unto works, to do good works. God has placed those works on our path, and we have a responsibility to do that. Listen to how Paul says our attitude about those works and about doing those good works should be. What should our attitude be? Kind of an indifferent, well, you know, whatever. Listen to this. Titus 2:14. Talking about Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Now here it is, who are zealous for good works. Wow. So Jesus Christ has saved us so that we can be forgiven and be with him for eternity. He has also saved us to make us new creations in Christ that are zealous to do good works here on earth, to do those works of the kingdom. James says then here, this is living wisely. This is living with eternity in mind. Jesus said in John 15:8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Jesus said you should be concerned about bearing much fruit, doing good works, because that brings God glory here on earth. Paul adds, God himself has placed those works in your path, and we have a responsibility to do them, and we should be zealous about doing them. There should be nothing indifferent or half-hearted about us when we're doing it, not to earn salvation, but because we are saved. Then James comes along and says, those who live like that are wise. Those who consider living like that to be important are those who are wise. Because it glorifies God here on earth. Because it prepares us for that meeting in heaven when we'll give an account of how we lived. Every believer will stand before Jesus. We've seen that before, and give an account of their life. Not salvation, though it'll only be those who are saved who will be there. But we're going to stand before him and give an account of our life. That's Romans 14. And because they're wise, because eternal rewards, again, not salvation, but our eternal rewards are linked to things like our good works. How faithful we were in doing those. So the wise believer lives life through this understanding. I am called to service. I am recruited. Everybody God calls, he recruits to service. And God has set up those works. He has put them on the path. And he expects me to do those works that he opens my eyes to, that he shows me, that I feel that little tug in my spirit. And we have a responsibility to do those things. Now, where do I begin serving God? Well, it's usually in the church you attend, right? That's the place where you're being fed, where you're part of the family. God has called you to a church, to a body, to a family. If you look through Ephesians 4, you'll find that in there, everybody is called to do something in the church. But then as we start moving through our day, we need to be ready to be used by God. We need to have that kind of attitude where we're open. I think we need to be praying. God, how do you want to use me today? Don't let me miss the opportunities. Don't let me just walk blindly through this world, so busy that I never see the needs of others. Maybe when a coworker needs to talk because they're hurting. Don't let me hoard my possessions when I know somebody is in need. Don't let me miss that opportunity to say a kind word when I see somebody needs to be encouraged. Don't let me freeze up when somebody needs to hear the good news of the gospel and you open those opportunities up. And when the church needs help, don't let me be so afraid of committing that I miss that. See, it's just an attitude, isn't it? God, I just want to be used. God, let me see those works you've placed in my path so that I can fulfill those for your glory. This is the wise person, James says, one who is sensitive to him, ready to be used by God. And the person who begins to live like that, now get this, this brings us into the second one. When you begin to live like that, when you start your day out, God, I just want to be used by you for your glory. Just show me and I'll do it. Here I am, send me. You know what? Here's the exciting thing. God will start to use you. Right? The most thrilling thing in the world is co-laboring with God, being used by him. There's nothing like it. But that makes the next exhortation really important. So we have the wise person will be concerned about good works. Second one, the wise person will do those works with a humble attitude. Look at James 3:13 again. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. James 3:13, the NIV puts it this way. Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. And so James says, wisdom will produce humility, not pride. This is so important to understand. I mean, what is humility? Humility is just an honest assessment of ourselves, who we really are. We understand when we're used, when God starts to pour himself through us to others and we start to see things happen for the kingdom. Listen, we understand that there is nothing there for us to boast in, right? We understand it wasn't because of our wisdom. It wasn't because of our gifting or our strength. We know that the desire itself to do good works came from him. He placed it there, or we would never desire to do those things. We know that he enabled us to do those good works, right? Through the Spirit. He placed the Spirit in us to empower us so that we can do those good works. And we understand that those good works, we do them because he put them before us. He set it up. He arranged it. He arranged it. He gives us the desire to do it. He gives us the power to do it. And then when we do it, he rewards us for it. I like that. That sounds pretty gracious to me. So I understand, here's the deal. I understand I'm not the main player when the works are done. I'm a co-laborer. I'm the apprentice, the novice who just gets to work with God. I was thinking about what this is like, and it reminds me of a father, and let's say a young son. He's, say, 5 years old, working in the workshop with dad. Because the father loves the son, he allows him to join in with the work, right? Even though he knows it's going to be a bit sloppier when it's finished, it's going to take a lot longer because the boy is involved. But still, he loves his son, and he wants to work with him, and it's a joy to have his son out there working with him. So they start. Who does all the planning? Who provides all the resources? Who holds the boy's hand as he saws, guiding the blade? The reason the project gets done and looks good is because it's all weighted towards the father, right? The little boy could have never done any of that on his own, but it gets done, and here's the thing, and both enjoy the process of working together to do it. God could do it all. It would be a lot easier for God, a lot quicker. I mean, he could go like that and have his work done, but I honestly believe he enjoys working with us. He adopted us according to his good pleasure. He loves being with us, and we are to love being with him. Don't you just love laboring for God and just serving him? And so because God loves the process, he invites us into the work. But the wise and understanding understand who gets all the glory when it's done. We know that if we do anything effective, it is because of him. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's so important to remember that because our flesh is always wanting to take credit, isn't it? And listen, the devil gets behind that desire of the flesh to take credit. The devil has two extremes he wants to take you to in this idea of good works. The first one, he wants you just to be an indifferent spectator in the kingdom of God, where you're no threat to him at all. Listen, he wants to stop you from doing good works, stop you from caring about good works. But if he can't stop you from serving, then he wants to turn you into a glory-stealing worker. Because you know what happens then? God will stop you from working. God will not use somebody who's stealing the credit. God will not use a proud and arrogant and boastful person. So the devil will stop you. If he can't, he wants to make you into a glory-stealing worker so that God will stop using you. Listen, here is the real danger. You can start out so humbly, but if you have any success at all, the danger is pride after success, right? You know who is the poster boy for that? Do you remember the example of King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles? King Uzziah became king of Judah at 16 years old. He had a heart for God and lived for his glory. 2 Chronicles 26:5 said this, "He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success." As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. That's living wisely, isn't it? Seeking the Lord, being humble, wanting to bring him glory, that's living wisely. And what did his success look like? It was amazing. God helped him to defeat his enemies. He had peace on all sides, even to the point where his enemies were paying tribute to him. He rebuilt the cities his enemies had destroyed. He fortified Judah. He had a well-trained army of over 300,000 men always ready to defend him. And that army that he had state-of-the-art weaponry. You know where that weaponry came from? God had given Uzziah the ideas for the design of the weapons. He owned livestock, vineyards, much fertile lands where he employed workers. And because of all this, he was powerful, he had influence, and his fame spread throughout the land. He lived for God. He depended upon God. He walked before God humbly, and God blessed him greatly. But something happens. In 2 Chronicles 26:15-16, listen to this. Here is the danger anybody who is being used by God needs to understand. It says, "His fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall." See that? He was used greatly. He was blessed greatly until he stopped being humble and became proud. He started listening to the headlines where everybody's telling him how great he was. He started thinking, you know what? I'm pretty awesome. I mean, look at these weapons I've designed. Look at what I've done in Judah. I've got enemies now paying me tribute. I'm famous. What a military mind. And eventually he felt like he didn't need to depend upon God any longer at all. And all of the blessing left. He thought his giftedness was enough, and it wasn't. And listen, if you've been a Christian for any time, been in church for any time, you have noticed this with ministers. Man, I've seen so many ministers used greatly until they became proud. Till they started believing all the headlines about how great they were. Started believing all the compliments. Until they started believing that the work was being blessed because of their giftedness. Because of their ability to put a study together. Because of their personality. And then all of the blessing starts to leave. It becomes nothing but their own kingdom. Here's the necessary balance then from these two that are wisdom. You want to walk wisely? Here is the balance. We are to be concerned about good works, and we are to be zealous about fulfilling this responsibility. Romans 12:11 says, "Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." That's a command to everybody. Do not be slothful in zeal. If you're indifferent and apathetic, deal with that. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. But when we're used, because we will be, you apply Romans 12:11, you'll be used. And when you're used, be careful. Guard your heart against pride and arrogance, boastfulness. The wise don't allow themselves to be slothful in serving God then, but when they do serve God, they don't allow themselves to become proud. So James says that is what wisdom is. Then he moves on to the unwise and how they live. Look at verse 14-16, the person who is foolish. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts." Let me show you the flow of these verses in verse 14 through 16. He says this. James tells us two problems with the heart, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. That's what we're going to look at. But then he goes on at the end of verse 14 and 15, and we see how these two dispositions overflow into a life, how to correct them. We could say, let's put it this way. He shows us how to correct those problems in the heart. And then verse 16, we'll probably wait until next week. He tells us the ultimate result if we don't correct those actions, the effects of selfish ambition and bitter jealousy. So let's look at the problem of the heart, bitter jealousy, verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy, now jealousy refers to one who is threatened by another's achievements. No matter how much they have achieved themselves, no matter how much they have, no matter how much they've been blessed maybe, they can't rejoice in another's success. They always feel threatened. They notice another's ability to go on a nice vacation or to purchase something nice, or somebody at work is complimented by the boss in front of everybody. Listen, it's like a knife to the heart, to the jealous person. It bothers them. It irritates them. They can't find any joy in it at all. Then it says bitter jealousy, though. It's when those feelings are harbored and nursed. They turn into bitterness and anger and resentment. It can even turn into rage. That leads to all kinds of sin, opens up your life to every kind of sin. James says the one who allows jealousy like this is not wise. This will destroy your life. This will steal all your joy. That's not wise to allow jealousy. But where would that kind of attitude come from? What feeds jealousy? What's the next one? But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, it's selfish ambition that allows jealousy to flourish. Selfish ambition causes a person to view everything through themselves. They're just self-consumed. Everything they hear that's run through this, how does that affect me? How can I use this for me? Or how can I use it for my advantage? It is living for oneself and no one or nothing else matters. That's being consumed by self. That's selfish ambition. It's not just wanting to do better at work. It's not maybe wanting a better position. You know, there's nothing wrong with that at all. But it's when you're consumed by it and see everybody else who is doing well as a threat. They bother you. They're competition. You're not resting in God's sovereignty and what He's going to do in your life. You've got your own little kingdom, your own agenda. See, this is selfish ambition and the jealousy and bitterness that flourish from it. Somebody else is complimented and it takes the attention off of you and that bothers you. You want to be the one that's lifted up in front of everybody. You want to be the one that's admired. You can find no joy when somebody else is. Listen, that happens in the church all the time. Watch it, brothers and sisters. Don't think that we are isolated from these things. Sometimes you'll choose somebody to teach for you or somebody gets lifted up in the church. Man, there are people that will get mad. I don't think it happens here. Hopefully not. I haven't seen it much, but I've certainly seen it happen where it's, why are they teaching? Why not me? Do you understand who I am? I'm the one who should be up there. Let me show you my degree. Let me show you. And they just get bugged by it. Instead of rejoicing that somebody else in the kingdom is being lifted up, happens all the time. Here's why it bothers them. They want to be the person that everybody's looking at. They want to be the person that everybody's talking about, not this other guy. Because everything is about them, they are jealous when anybody else is exalted instead of rejoicing. Romans 12:15 says, and here's wisdom, rejoice with those who rejoice, right? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Oh, man, that's awesome. Weep with those who weep. But the jealous person isn't happy. They are bothered. They feel like weeping when others rejoice and rejoicing when others weep. And I think one of the saddest examples of this is when ministers hear of another church being blessed. Watch what happens when another church gets blessed and you're around a bunch of pastors at a pastor's conference. I mean, there are going to be a few of them who are really going to get bothered by that. You see their countenance fall. Well, why aren't you blessing me, Lord? Well, can I suggest this? It's because you just said that and you acted that way that God can't bless you. Because it's all about your kingdom. That's why He's not blessing you. Listen, when another church is blessed, when people are getting saved, they're on our team, right? They're on our team. This is not about us. It's unwise to make everything about us, this selfish ambition. Again, like I said, there's nothing wrong with wanting to better yourself, to desire a better position, but it is wrong to so fixate on yourself that nothing else matters, and when somebody else is blessed, you're bothered by it because of the jealousy. We'll give you another way it happens in the church. It's kind of unloading here. You know what happens? I saw this a lot in England, and a shout out to England. They listen, still listening. Miss you, love you. If you're new here, we have a live feed that goes, and the church that we planted in England that's still going strong, they listen. So just a shout out to them. But I saw this happen a lot in England, that if a pastor would choose somebody to teach, and they did good, and got a couple compliments, that was the last time they ever taught. Why? Small little man with a small little kingdom, his own, threatened by everything around him. Wait a minute, I'm the one who wants the compliments. Like the Pharisee, right? I'm the one who wants to be called teacher. I'm the one who wants the compliments. This is my kingdom. You know, one of the greatest joys of the ministry, I think, is when others are lifted up. When you see God start to use us all. That's where the joy is, isn't it? Two ministers is better than one. Four are better than two. Eight are better than four. 16 better than that. You can just go. When you finally get a church filled with ministers, man, you got it made. They're all ministering to each other under the easy ups and at food court and all counseling each other, bringing the scriptures in. Just awesome. The wise care about God's kingdom and his glory above their own in whatever they do. They put him first in all things, knowing that is the way to rest. That is the way to enjoy life. Matthew 6:33 says this. This is Jesus' words. He will give you all you need from day to day if you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. He'll give you all you need. Listen, I understand that it's good to be wise in the way you plan your finances, but this world can take your finances. I don't care how wise you are, in a second. I mean, I don't know how we are existing with $19 trillion in debt. I'd be in jail. But plan well. But man, don't put your trust in that. What does Scripture say? Cast but a glance at riches and it takes wings and flies away. That's this world. Plan well, but put your trust in God. Serve him first. And he says, listen, here is the greatest retirement plan in the world. Put me first and I'll take care of you. So James says living with selfish ambition is not wise. Why? Because it's not biblical, for one thing. Galatians 5:19-20. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. James couples it with sexual immorality, idolatry, witchcraft. He throws it in with that kind of stuff. That's the way God looks at it. And the person who is given over to the second reason why it's not wise, out of all the reasons, I've given a million reasons, but the person given over to this will never have any joy. You never will. You'll always be threatened by the success of others. That selfish ambition that produces jealousy, man, it will just eat away at you, steal all your joy, steal all your peace, all of your contentment, all of your satisfaction. James doesn't want his readers, Pastor James, who loves his people, doesn't want his readers living like that. It's a foolish way to live. So he gives them some steps in what to do if that is true of them. If this has spoken to your heart, here's the steps that James says how to get out of this. Look at verse 14 through 16 again. We've got five steps here. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. And so the first thing James says is if this has hit your heart, if God is speaking to you right now, you're guilty of selfish ambition that has led to jealousy. He says, first of all, don't be arrogant. He says, do not boast. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast. New American Standard Bible says, do not be arrogant. Now James is speaking to those who see this selfish ambition. God has spoken to him, like I said, and he says, don't be arrogant. In other words, that's the opposite of being humble. That's the opposite of being teachable. And the Greek word here is very interesting. It means to triumph over. That really caught my interest. James says, don't do that. If God is speaking to you, don't let your flesh rise up arrogantly and triumph over what God is trying to do in your life right now. He is trying to get your priorities right. Why? Because he loves you. So he can bless you. So you can finally rest and get off the treadmill of what the world tells you is important and tells you what success is. So you can finally lay down in those green pastures and enjoy him. He's trying to get you there. But our flesh rises up and tries to triumph over what he's doing. And James calls that arrogance. Next point is necessary if we are going to allow God to have his way. Let's put it this way. The next point is necessary if we're going to allow God to have his way in us. Don't deny the truth. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. NIV again says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. So God has spoken to you about selfish ambition and this jealousy and this bitterness. And your flesh rises up and tries to triumph over him and hang on to your own ways instead of letting him have his way in your life. And the next thing you're going to have to do to hold on to that sin, you're going to have to change the truth. His word speaks to you. It goes deep to correct those kind of attitudes. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, it will go in and do a search and destroy mission. And it will find that selfishness. It will find that jealousy. And it will point it out to you. Now you have a choice. You can let the truth do its work, or you can start to try to triumph over the truth. And what you'll do, what the flesh will do, is start to redefine it to mean something else. It will try to take the sting away. Well, it doesn't mean that. Listen, to cling to sin, you must be dishonest with the truth of God. And so James is saying, don't do that, because many are willing to do that. And where is that going to take you? That's not wise, is it? Anytime we take the truth of God and redefine it and soften it and take its sting away, that's not wise. We let the truth have its way with our life. That's wisdom. So trying to fight against God, to triumph over him, what he's pointing out in an area, and taking the clarity of his word that is speaking to you, twisting it so it doesn't speak to you anymore, so it allows you to stay in sin, that's not wisdom. You triumph over what God is saying to you about this area, and you lose. Now he argues to show where that kind of wisdom comes from, what you're clinging to, what is guiding your life. It doesn't come from God. Third thing is the wisdom you have chosen. Now this is, I think James is going, now think. I want you to think clearly here. The wisdom you have chosen to live by is earthly, not heavenly. He's reasoning with them. Look at verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly. This kind of selfish ambition that produces bitter jealousy, that is protected by an arrogance that won't listen to the truth, but twist it instead, none of that comes from God. None of that comes from above. That is not wisdom God is giving. You are living according to the wisdom of the world. You are thinking like the world thinks. You are measuring what is important by what the world has told you is important. You are living for your own glory and not God's. You are focusing only on the temporal and not the eternal. And God wants to free you from all that. He wants to free you from chasing success from a worldly standpoint only. Success is great, unless it's driven by selfish ambition that produces jealousy and bitterness and destroys you, where it puts you at the center of everything. Success is great when it's granted by God, when we live for his glory and he leads you and guides you and promotes you. Listen, selfish ambition puts you in the center of everything, and God wants to replace you with him. He wants to replace you with something that will thrill you. If you put yourself at the middle of everything, buy into this worldly wisdom where it's all about self, all about me. Listen, you're not big enough to thrill you. Can I say that? It will never happen. There is nothing. Now please get this. Please listen. If you get anything, get this one. There is nothing that this world can give you that's big enough to give you lasting satisfaction. This world has some great stuff in it. It's got some great stuff in it that brings joy, but the world has nothing in it that will give you lasting satisfaction. Drink from that well and you'll thirst again. God at salvation has given you a new nature designed to be thrilled by Him. And only He can thrill you in a lasting way. Only He is big enough to satisfy that new nature in Christ. And until you give yourself to Him, you're going to keep thirsting. You're going to keep seeking. You're going to be on this endless pursuit. You're never going to find rest and satisfaction and contentment. Haven't you discovered what true success is? It's just being close to Him, isn't it? There are times when I'm in prayer in the morning and I feel so filled with Him, like, oh God, Father, He's just so real. I just sit there and I think, you're enough. There is nothing that compares to this. I've never had anything in the world that can touch what I'm feeling right now, how content I feel, how fulfilled I feel, how satisfied I feel. The world has never given me anything that's close to that. It is not wise to let the world and its wisdom define life for you, to define success for you. It will take your eyes off God. That will put yourself in His place where everything becomes about you. You'll just never enjoy life like that. And everything you think is going to satisfy you, you'll find that it doesn't. You'll be in a constant struggle trying to put enough of the world into your life to finally be fulfilled. It's like they ask a millionaire, how much money do you need to be happy? He said, just one more dollar than I have. And it will always be that way. God is enough. God is enough. He continues on with this argument against the world's wisdom, why you don't want to live that way. Fourth thing is the wisdom you have chosen to live by, if you're living that way, is unspiritual. James 3:15, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual. The person who boasts against conviction, trying to triumph over it, many times they'll try to convince themselves, you know, this is really, that's spiritual what I'm doing. God doesn't mind. No, this is good. This is how Christians live. This is, James says that selfish ambition that puts you at the center of everything instead of God, there is nothing spiritual about it at all. Don't talk in those terms. James is so good, isn't he, at just ripping away arguments. You've been saying that? You're wrong. It's not spiritual at all. Well, what is it like then? If this is not spiritual, if this is earthly, then what is it? What is it like? I mean, how far are you going to go, James, with this? Look at the next one, James 3:15. It is demonic. What? This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. This kind of thinking that is filled with you at the center of everything, selfish ambition that leads to jealousy and bitterness. Listen, it lines up with the world. It's the way the world thinks. It appeals to that flesh in us, but it's inspired by hell, James says. It is acting like the devil, not God. He is the epitome of selfish ambition, isn't he? He wanted to be like God. He wanted to raise up. He watched God be worshipped by the angels. He said, that's what I want. I want to be the one that they're looking at. I want to be the center of attention. I want to have a throne. He became jealous of God. He allowed that to become bitterness. And he ended up trying to overthrow God. So James says, if you're living a life that's all about you, you're at the center of everything, that's not like Jesus Christ at all. That's like the devil. That's how the devil acts. There's nothing spiritual about that. That's the epitome of unspirituality. There's nothing heavenly about that. That's earthly, fleshly. And so if that's the way you're living, don't be arrogant and try to triumph over God if He's showing it to you. That's not wise. Don't try to deny His truth and take away the sting. That's not wise. Let Him have His way and change you. Choose a different source of wisdom. So Pastor James, we'll conclude this now, writes to tell us that we have a choice. What wisdom is going to guide us? If we choose to live according to God's wisdom, Listen, things like good works, serving him, are going to become important to us. Paul says we should be zealous about it. That's how important, where there's a zeal about it. We should be putting him first, his kingdom, not our own, his glory, not our own. But when we choose that, also James says, now you're going to have to deal with pride because God starts to use you. Don't get arrogant. Make sure he gets the glory. That's the other part. So we consider good works important. We guard our hearts against pride. That's wisdom. If we choose to live according to the wisdom of the world, that's going to produce a selfish ambition. We're going to take on board everything the world says is important. And what the world says is important is you, right? That's what the world says is important. It's all about you. It's all about you being fulfilled. You know, whether that is having an affair or whether that's ripping somebody off, or whether, you know, what? Fulfill yourself. You're important. When we become the center of everything, we live in a very small world, in a very shriveled existence. We become so big, we block the view of God and the glory of what he's doing. We stop seeing him. Selfish ambition will always produce jealousy that is always threatened. It's not wise. If you see this, first off, don't be arrogant. Don't justify yourself. Let God have his way with you. Let his truth speak to you. Don't soften it. Don't take the sting away. Don't take the conviction. I mean, we have so many of us are reading a Bible with no conviction in it anymore. It's not the Bible God gave us. Let God's Bible sting you. Let his word change you. Don't deny the truth. Realize you've chosen the wisdom of the world instead of God's wisdom. Where is that going to take you? Realize there is nothing spiritual in living like that. That is pandering to the flesh. There is no joy there. You're just feeding a monster that is insatiable, that will always want more and more and more and will never be satisfied. How can that be wise? And realize that living like that is living like Satan, not like Christ, who lived for God's glory and others' good. That's joy, isn't it? Joy. You ever seen the acronym JOY? Jesus, others, you. That's the right priority if we're going to have joy. So how are you living, for you or for God, for his glory or for your own? Have you taken on board worldly wisdom and you're not being impacted by the wisdom that comes from above? That's not what's guiding your life. Well, Pastor James would say to you, today is the day to make a change on that. Today is the day to give yourself to God. That is wisdom. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, that you have called us in the scriptures to give ourselves completely to you. But I thank you, Lord, that that leads to such blessing and joy and contentment and satisfaction. And I pray in this church that there would be none, Lord, who are holding back, Lord, who have taken on board worldly wisdom, are trying to live by what the world is telling them is important. Oh God, I pray this will be a church that is guided by you, a church that is surrendered to you, a church that trusts in your sovereignty in all that you're doing, who embraces you by faith, who draws near to you in prayer, who allows your word to sting when it needs to sting. Lord, I pray this will be a church that has a Christ-likeness to it, each one of us, like your Son, growing in that beauty of our Savior. So, Father, have your way with our hearts. Lord, the fleshliness in us, the self in us that can so dominate, I pray that you'll deal with it. Lord, that you'll replace us with you at the center of everything, where real joy, peace, and contentment is found. In Jesus' name, amen.